We're thinking about the Good Shepherd this morning, using these verses, which start reading from verse 1. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. Then they will live in their own land." Well, we're thinking in just a moment about this image of shepherd, and particularly looking to the image of the good shepherd that Jesus speaks about in John chapter 10. But before we do so, we've got a little bit of video which kind of talks about this imagery of the good shepherd as it's used in different bits of the Bible.
Jesus made the claim that he was the good shepherd. But what was he exactly saying when he made that claim? What is a shepherd? The modern day equivalent would be like doggy daycare. But what would a shepherd look like in Jesus' time? The basic function of a shepherd, to care for a flock of sheep, seems pretty simple. But the everyday tasks make it a bit more complicated. Every day a shepherd needs to lead his flock near green pastures where they can safely graze. If they don't eat every day, they'll starve. Now, when Jesus referred to shepherds, he was referring to shepherds of Israel. When I think of green pastures, I don't think of Israel. I think of Ireland. Israel is desert. It's hard to find green pastures. If it wasn't hard enough finding green pastures, a shepherd's leading a flock of sheep. Sheep have great peripheral vision, but when it comes to depth perception, they can barely see beyond their nose. If a shepherd isn't careful, a sheep could literally walk right off of a cliff. The sheep need to rely on their sense of hearing, and a shepherd needs to lead his sheep with his voice, calling out to his flock. Part of being a shepherd is risking your life, giving up your life to defend your flock against threats. Threats against sheep could be wolves or bears or lions. Could be bad weather. Could even be a bad shepherd. Jesus makes the claim that he's not only a shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. In the Old Testament alone, there are over 60 references to shepherds. Some are prophesying the coming of Christ, and some are referring to the character of God and how he cares for us. While others yet are referring to leaders of that time, such as King Solomon or King David or Moses. Sadly enough, some are referring to people that have led the Israelites astray. As we read in Jeremiah 50, verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray." In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, "Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray." When Jesus was making the claim that he was the good shepherd, he was distinguishing himself, saying that he is the shepherd that will not lead them astray. He's the shepherd that has their good intentions in mind. He cares for them. He was quite literally saying, "I will lay down my life for you."
Okay, so that gives you a kind of idea of some of the ways the image of a shepherd is used throughout the Bible. Quite a common image, actually. When we're seeing it in Jeremiah 23, we're seeing it in the context of the other things Jeremiah has been saying about the leaders of Israel. We're thinking about the religious and the political leaders, those who kind of controlled life for the people in Israel, the shepherds. Only we might call them the bad shepherds. As Jeremiah writes to the people of Israel, Israel is effectively broken as a result of sin, as a result of disobeying the covenant laws that God had laid down in the Old Testament. Israel was in a mess. And we said this over the past few weeks, but just to quickly recap, it's no longer Israel as we would know it. It's been split in two. The first bigger half, the northern half, has already been invaded and its people sent into exile. Judah, the remaining two tribes with the capital city of Jerusalem, is about to go the same way. And time again, as we've looked over the past few weeks, God has warned his people what will happen if they don't return to him. So we can think of it as almost like God as the Father warning his children, there is a punishment awaiting you, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can change. You can do what is good. You can get rid of those false gods and worship only me. You can get rid of this injustice and oppression and ripping off the poor, and you can do what is right, and all will be well. Or you can continue in your ways, and there's no other option. You're going to face this punishment of exile and invasion. The leaders of Israel are, in effect, repeatedly ignoring the message from God. It's given to them by Jeremiah, but they'd much rather ignore it because they were content with the way things are. They were saying, well, God must be with us because we've got the temple. God must be with us because, look, we haven't been invaded yet. God must be with us because we're being religious. We are doing what we think is right, even though Jeremiah was telling them God knew it was wrong. What do you do when something precious gets broken? Because I think as I've gone through Jeremiah, really kind of looking at it with you, what strikes me is how slow God is actually to punish Israel. I thought at first it would be a kind of doom and gloom message, because that's what a lot of people think about Jeremiah. I think, well, he's the gloomiest of the prophets, not that any of them are terribly cheerful. But actually what we see repeatedly is God saying, you're so precious, I'm not going to instantly destroy you, because God could. You're so precious, I'm going to give you opportunity after opportunity to repent, to turn away from the sin, and to come back to me. I'm going to keep on making this offer. But, you know, if you're going to take me seriously, and I'm going to take you seriously, eventually the threats have to come to reality, don't they? They just have to. What do you do when something precious gets broken? Well, if it was something at home, if it was valuable and precious to us, an item, we might very well get it repaired. So why don't we see a little clip from Toy Story 2, that well-known theological film. In this clip, Woody has been in a rough time, and someone has been called in to fix Woody.
Oh, thank goodness you're here.
Is the specimen ready for cleaning?
Thank you.
for display only. You handle him too much, he's not gonna last.
Oh, it's amazing. You're a genius. He's just like new.
Okay, that's great. Thank you very much. When we get into a mess and end up broken, wouldn't it be great if we could get someone in to repair us, just like Woody's owner did? Come in someone who will repair the hurts, the scars, and the damage. Get someone in who will make things good as new. But wait, there was a twist in that scene, wasn't there? Because as soon as Woody is fixed up and looking as good as new, there came with a condition, didn't it? He said he's for display only. And as I watched that, I thought, well, actually, maybe that's a bit true of us sometimes as well. We ask for someone to come and fix us, so we invite Jesus into our lives. We ask God to repair the hurts and the mess that we've made. But the only problem is, God doesn't clean us up and then put us in a display case. He forgives us, offers us that new start, but then sends us out, almost as if he knows that we're probably going to end up in a mess again pretty quick. We have this habit of going up and messing up things again. And sometimes we make the same mistakes that got us into trouble in the first place. So Jeremiah 23, which we just read from those first 8 verses, it's not obviously about God fixing Woody. I don't think God knew about Woody at that point. Think about that. It's about God looking to fix us. The Bible is very clear about the human situation that we find ourselves in. Things are broken. There is sin in the world. God looks at us and sees the state we're in. But God loves us too much to leave us where we are. God would just love to fix us up. Jeremiah 23 is a prophecy about how God will fix things up for the people of Israel. It's a prophecy that involves 3 groups of people, I suppose. There's the shepherds, there's sheep, and there's a king. In Jeremiah, as we just said, the rulers and leaders of Judah are compared to shepherds. They're the ones in charge. They're the ones who have been guilty, as Jeremiah has shown time and time again, of leading the people away from God. The image of a shepherd would be a fairly easy image, I guess, for people in rural Palestine to get to grips with. A good shepherd would lead flocks to good pastures, where food and water were in plentiful supply. A good shepherd would look out for the welfare of their flock. A good shepherd would take personal care for the flock. A bad shepherd would do the opposite. Instead of enabling the flock to thrive, the bad shepherd would destroy and scatter the sheep. Well, that's kind of taken as read in that society. So here's a few things for us to pick up, perhaps. The shepherds, the rulers and the leaders of the people of Judah, because that's all we got left of Israel, were not leading their people closer to God. By rulers, we mean political as well as religious leaders. Those at the top of society. The influential people others look to for moral as well as political, economic, and social and religious guidance. So as I kind of look at Jeremiah 23, I find myself asking myself, well, who would be the equivalent of shepherds in the society I live in? Jeremiah actually has quite a lot to say about what God expects from leaders. Leaders will lead people. Leaders, as Jeremiah points out, can get broken and make all sorts of mistakes. The main problem in Jeremiah is not the mess the leaders have made of leading. That's not the main problem. It's an issue throughout the Old Testament, the leaders. They quite often get into a mess. Rather, the key problem here is not the mess, but their unwillingness to accept God's offer of forgiveness and change. Things are broken, and it appears as though God's leaders are unwilling to get fixed in any sense. So I take out from here, there's God's leaders, first of all. God's leaders must carefully lead God's people. But God's leaders must first of all be followers People prepared to submit humbly to the word of God and the authority of God. When we pick leaders for our church, thankfully we don't have to pick them at this precise moment, but we have leaders in the church, we should be asking them how their walk is with God. What's God doing in your life? Don't just say they're a deacon or whatever particular role they've got, minister in my case, or treasurer. Ask them how they're doing with their walk with God. Are they, first of all, not so much a leader, but a follower? And are they following the word of God and the authority of God? Support, encourage, and challenge Christian leaders. Encourage them to be all that God designed them to be. But Jeremiah 23 isn't just about leaders, is it? Christian leaders or religious leaders. The shepherds here are also the kings and the political leaders of Judah. There are biblical standards for Christian leaders, but there are biblical standards too for leaders in government, schools, education, and so on. What happens when our leaders in society, the shepherds, in inverted commas, of our society today, are broken? To kind of get into Jeremiah's thinking, we have to see there's two types of leadership in the country, in the world. Israel was a theocracy, okay? It was led by God. We may say, well, that's thousands of years ago, it's irrelevant to talk today, but actually there are a number of countries in our world today who would call themselves the same. Mainly sort of Middle East Islamic countries, where they say they're led by God, not by people. We live in a democracy. It's a little bit different. If you're in a theocracy, it means that every aspect of Israel's life was under God's power and authority, at least in theory. And as we can see from Jeremiah, it wasn't the theory that was working out in practice. As in some countries today, it was impossible to separate religion from political, economic, and other aspects of life. So they were too closely intertwined. You couldn't have the politics without the religion. You couldn't have your economy without religion, and so on. In our nation today, we think we live in a democracy. And there's very much an attitude in our country that there is little religion has to say to the wider spheres of business, politics, education, and so on. As a result, the leaders today in our nation, the shepherds, to use Jeremiah's language, are left largely untroubled by the demands of God and right living. Let me be clear, I have no problem at all with us holding Christian leaders to account. That is great, we should do so. But I think we're kind of missing the point if we don't hold other leaders in society to account. You know, we're saying, well, what can we do? This is a big issue. You know, we have no influence, so it would seem, over big things like Brexit and whatever. Well, let's begin with prayer. Why is it, I wonder sometimes, that when we talk about church prayers, we only pray for people in our church? We should pray for people in our church, don't get me wrong, but we should also widen our prayers out. Let's pray for the shepherds in our society. Who might the shepherds in our society be? Well, we send our children to schools. Let's pray for those who lead our schools. That is one tough job, trying to educate the next generation so that they will be free thinkers and hopefully innovators who lead us into better places rather than just rigid models following what we got wrong. We work in businesses. If we don't work in them, we buy from them. Let's pray for our business leaders. We're influenced by governments, whether we support that government or not. We should pray for those who lead us. Let's encourage them when they get it right. It's quite surprising, actually, whether you work in these fields or not, but how, if you speak to someone, how little encouragement they get. Plenty of criticism, but very, very little encouragement. And let's be brave enough to challenge them too when they take routes that are not just where God would lead us. So here's my thought. Do you know the shepherds in our area? Could you identify them? Who are the leaders in a place like Lower Early? Who are the leaders you engage with in your work or your place of education? Perhaps over lunchtime you want to make a little list of the shepherds you come into contact with. You'd be quite surprised how many it is. And make a point of praying for them. Jeremiah criticized the shepherds for destroying and scattering the sheep. So if the shepherds are the leaders in our society, who then are the sheep? And what happens when the sheep get broken? According to verse 1, the sheep, declares the Lord, so I've got the Bible down here, otherwise it gets into all muddle. The sheep are the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Sheep are often criticized for being, well, sheep. So you know, I grew up in rural Scotland, and I grew up in a part of Scotland where the sheep were more numerous than the people. That was just the way it was. Here's a little video I came across on YouTube that might change your view on sheep, perhaps. It's called Funny Sheep. Okay, there we go. So growing up in rural Scotland, you'd often see sheep wandering around the hillsides. And without guiding or shepherding, sheep could actually become a bit of a nuisance. And they would lie down in the middle of the roads. I was going to say causing traffic jams, but it was more like delaying the one or two cars, possibly. It was an easy way, actually, to spot tourists if you're growing up. Tourists slow down in the summer and wait very patiently for the sheep grazing on the road or sleeping, and they'd wait very patiently for the sheep to wake up, to stretch, give a few baths, and possibly then consider moving off. On the other hand, if a local saw a sheep dozing in the middle of the road, you just continue keeping going as fast as you can. Either the sheep moves pretty quick or Sunday lunch is covered. Sheep do need guidance, but they need good guidance. And this is the message of Jeremiah. A bad shepherd had no personal interest in the welfare of the sheep. As hired, bad shepherd is only there really for the money. Should danger come, the hired shepherd would simply disappear. In addition, sheep need protection from thieves. John chapter 10 in the New Testament. Here Jesus contrasts the incidents with sheep thieves and poor shepherds with a good shepherd. Thumb through to John chapter 10, and Jesus says, which I'm sure you know, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As soon as Jesus said these words, I am the good shepherd, people would begin to make what I could call a double connection. First, they connect it with the world around them. Jesus was like a good shepherd. They would all know shepherds who were good shepherds. They might even be good shepherds themselves, who owned their sheep, who looked after them, who would defend them probably at all costs, because that was their livelihood. But likewise, as there is in any society, even in a small village, they probably knew people who weren't terribly good at it. You know, so-and-so down the road, they don't wash his sheep. Look at the state of them. Or he doesn't look after them. Look how skinny they are. Or did you know he let them go and graze in my field last night? Jesus was like good shepherds who owned their sheep. The sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. We are sheep. This was the other bit they connect. Because they would know their stuff about the Old Testament. Wait a minute. The sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. We're not accidental sheep who ended up grazing randomly on some hillside because it just happened that the laws of physics, science, and whatever came together and we plopped onto that hillside. Rather, we have an owner. We belong to God. And when God's Son declares himself to be the Good Shepherd, it's re-emphasizing that mark of ownership. If Jesus was the Good Shepherd, then it meant something else too. It meant a connection to Jeremiah 23, where the leaders were the bad shepherds. So now the sheep, you and I, the people listening to Jesus, the people listening to Jeremiah, they had a choice. Follow the good shepherds or follow the bad shepherds. Follow the bad shepherds and you will become a victim of thieves and wild animals. And that's not good for a sheep. Follow the one who has no interest in you, who could really not care about your welfare whatsoever. Go after the bad shepherd, and you know what will happen. Or you can choose to follow the good shepherd, who has a personal interest in your welfare, because you are his, and he is yours. Sheep. Jesus said it. Jeremiah said it. The people of that time would know it. They must follow the good shepherd. So as Jesus said he was the good shepherd, people made that connection with the world around them and with the criticisms of their own rulers. But there was a third connection made possible through Jeremiah's words too. And here we need to kind of pick up our Bibles just a little bit. Jeremiah said, declares the Lord, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. It seems just a little bit hot to be talking about Christmas, but if one of the secrets to getting through a heatwave is to think cold thoughts, let's think about Christmas. Because actually, this is what Jeremiah is beginning to talk about. Jeremiah has been very critical of the rulers of Judah, the kings who inherited the throne of David. With a few exceptions, such as King Josiah, basically looked after their own interests at the expense of their relationship with God. As a result, for God's people, they were the bad shepherds who, along with the other bad shepherds, the religious rulers and the general society of that day, they were taking people away from God. Everything that Jeremiah predicted was shortly about to happen. In fact, many people believe that when Jeremiah's words were written down and actually read out, the people were now in exile. So they looked at Jeremiah's words and said, well, that's actually what's happened. Only this bit hadn't happened yet. Jeremiah looks forward to a future when a lineage shall come, a righteous branch who will be called the Lord of our righteousness. This is one of those prophetic statements that Jesus' listeners would have known about. In fact, they'd have known it well because their style of learning scripture was effectively to memorize it page after page after page. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, when Jesus says his criticism of the shepherds of Israel, then people would start to make links. Wait a minute, perhaps this links to Jeremiah 23. Their leaders were the bad shepherds. Jesus was the good shepherd. Jesus was the righteous branch. No longer did they have to fear bad governments and poor leadership. God was making things right. These links became even more important. When not long after Jeremiah spoke those prophetic words, Judah was invaded and its people sent into exile. Perhaps they read those words of Jeremiah 23 after they read or written down Psalm 137. Psalm 137 speaks of the people in exile in Babylon, sitting down and reading the scriptures. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Either that's in Psalm 137, or it's a line from Bonnie M's song. I don't know. It's probably both. How can we sing the songs of the Lord, they said, while in a foreign land? They were in exile, temple destroyed, their access to Israel gone, apparently forever. Either way, all that is familiar is left behind. You are literally as an exile, shaken to your core. Where is anything you can trust? Well, everything you had trusted has gone. The shepherds, the leaders whom you trusted, were nothing more than liars and cheats. Then someone takes out Jeremiah 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord. Well, what can we say? Well, we know that leaders today can create tremendous problems. We can think of many examples, without having to stretch our minds very far, to think of examples of nations where leaders are putting their nations in a terrible, terrible place. We should pray for our leaders, whether they are leaders of our nation, our places of work, or education, or our churches. We need shepherds whose genuine desire is to be led by the one true King. We have a responsibility to pray for the shepherds. But we are sheep. And as sheep, we're reminded of our need to submit to leaders, to care for them, and to look to the good shepherd as our one true leader. These are not days for apathy or an attitude of there's nothing we can do. According to the Bible, there's everything we can do. And it starts with prayer. Until Jesus returns, under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, there's everything God wants us to do. As sheep belonging to God, we need to start where we are and see where God takes us. That encountering and being transformed that we talk about. Last week we said as a church we want to be a community where Jesus is encountered and lives are transformed. Start where we are and see where God takes us. Thanks to the Good Shepherd, no matter how bad our situation may seem, no matter how broken we may feel, there is hope. Jesus said to his listeners, as recorded in John chapter 10, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Let's take a moment to pray as we gather our thoughts and as we get ready to respond to God with some sung worship this morning. And as we do so, let's close our eyes and we say, Lord God, we want to pray for the leaders in our communities, the people we encounter who may very well be on the end of our grumbles. Lord, we want to pray for them, that they will make wise, godly decisions, that you will raise up among us, whether it's in education or community groups, local governments, national or businesses, small and big, that you will raise up people who are faithful, who follow you, who be good shepherds in our communities. And may you show us, Lord, how we can support and encourage those who are heading on the right tracks. And then we can bring back those who are off in the wrong direction. And we pray for ourselves too. We are compared to sheep. Sometimes not a favorable image, but an image of being belonging to God. An image of being owned. An image of having a perfect leader, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us. Lord, we started with an image of something broken. How do we fix it? We fix it by coming to the Good Shepherd, of seeking his forgiveness. Lord, help us not to be like those bad shepherds who were so reluctant to admit things were wrong. But help us to accept your grace and your leading in our lives. So, Lord, continue to speak and move among us now as we respond to your words this morning. Amen. So we're going to worship God together. It's not just